This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This session 18 of our study of 1 Corinthians is entitled Just an Ugly Clay Pot. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Let's begin by reading the first paragraph of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In our previous session on verse 1, we read that when he came to Corinth, the Apostle Paul made a point of delivering his gospel message devoid of any glowing, impressive eloquence and human societal wisdom. For him, the simple and powerful message of Christ crucified came first. Which brought to my mind, most of us are comfortable referring to ourselves as a follower or disciple of Christ. Some of us are comfortable with the description of servant of Christ. And a few of us may even be comfortable with the more radical yet accurate term, slave of Christ. But how many of us who accept those descriptions really live that way? If Paul had come to the Corinthians with a message wrapped in, quote, superiority of speech, end quote, and human societal, quote, wisdom, end quote, that message would have been all about him, or at least a demonstration and exaltation of everything temporal and earthbound. Acknowledging Christ as Lord means submitting to him in all things as our master. And Paul makes the point here and elsewhere that this goes beyond simple obedience to his will, but includes as well always putting him first. Paul expands on this in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he writes in chapter 4, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." In this passage in his second letter, he refers to the gospel as a glowing thing, a treasure entrusted to the servants of Christ, calling it, quote, "the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ," end quote. But by comparison to this glowing, radiating treasure, we carry it around in base, dispensable earthen jugs. In verse 7 he writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves." John the Baptist put it another way and more succinctly. "He," that is Christ, "he must increase, and I must decrease." As slaves of Christ, we are not the message, we are not the treasure. That all belongs to our Master and Lord Christ Jesus. We are just the ugly, throwaway clay pots that deliver the message. The same kind of pot that in Deuteronomy says if you get it, if it's contaminated in any way, just break it, throw it away. These were the dispensable pot. These were the styrofoam cups, so to speak, of the first century. They were cheap and dispensable. They weren't worth anything. When archaeologists excavate, they come up with shards from these pots that were used as post-it notes. They were used as scratch paper. If you were going to go to the market and get some food, you'd scratch on this shard the remnants of one of these pots, the items that you needed to get, and then you'd throw it away. You throw it in the garbage heap. Compare that, the container, that's us, to the glories of Christ Jesus, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ that we carry around in us. He is the message, not us. We're just the ugly clay pot. Paul in Corinth and everywhere he served his Lord knew this, always putting Christ and his gospel before himself. So let's dig into verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, in verse 2, he reinforces this that we've been talking about. But I've always thought this was an odd way to express the thought. I determined to know nothing among you. To my ears, I determined to know nothing except sounds like he's resolved to wipe every bit of knowledge from his brain except the crucified Christ. Gordon Fee helps us with this. To know nothing does not mean that he left all other knowledge aside, but rather that he had the gospel with its crucified Messiah as his singular focus and passion while he was among them. That's Gordon Fee. That is, Paul stayed on point, on message. And if we broaden this out just a bit to encompass all the messages from God's Word that a local pastor, for example, might bring to a congregation, we can gain a valuable lesson from the apostles' modus operandi. Listen to John MacArthur. We should not come to church to hear the pastor's opinions about politics, psychology, economics, or even religion. We should come to hear a word from the Lord through the pastor. God's word edifies and unifies. Human opinions confuse and divide. It's John MacArthur. To a brand new congregation living in a worldly, cosmopolitan city, the apostle delivered the clear message of Christ crucified, uncluttered by human opinion. Now, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In verse 3, we once again find ourselves in scriptural territory for which there is quite a number of interpretations, primarily around what Paul means by such terms as weakness, fear, and much trembling. What is he referring to? Even before that, interpreters cannot decide whether Paul arrived in that condition, as the NIV suggests, or was in that condition after he got there, as most other of the newer translations make it. I'd like to focus on just two of the possible interpretations. And in fact, those two are not mutually exclusive. Both can exist in the same universe. But they're different ways, considering what may have been in Paul's mind when he used these terms, and why. But let's first examine the words themselves, just their definitions, the definitions of these Greek words. Weakness, asthenia. It means feebleness of body or mind, malady, even a moral frailty, disease, infirmity. The second is fear, phobos. We get phobia from it. It's from a primary phobomai, to be put in fear or to be put in flight. It's terror, alarm, fright. Really afraid to the extent that you want to run away from that which you are afraid of. And then much trembling, pelous tromos. It means pretty much just that, much, great, quaking with fear. Literally trembling with fear. Now, Paul could have been using these terms in a figurative, or we might say a spiritualized sense, as he does elsewhere. We'll look at that interpretation in a moment. But I first want us to consider a more physical, a more human, emotional interpretation. And for that, we need to return to Acts 16. Let's return to Acts 16, which records the account of his travels in Macedonia. It had not been an easy journey for the apostle since landing in Macedonia. In Philippi, he, along with his companion Silas, had been beaten and jailed. We find that in Acts 16, verses 22 to 24. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Let me press pause here for a moment. Have you ever been beaten with rods? Just imagine someone who's angry with you, who wants to punish you, to abuse you, the damage they might do to your body physically, your head, your arms, your legs, to be beaten with rods. Let me continue. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Because of trouble stirred up by local Jews, Paul's stay in Thessalonica was relatively brief. Under cover of darkness, they left the city and went to Berea, where the citizens welcomed them, but some of those same troublemakers from Thessalonica came down to do the same in Berea. Acts 17, beginning with verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Note that. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. We too often think of the Apostle Paul in terms of his theology and doctrine, forgetting his humanity. Without forgetting his successes in these cities in sharing the gospel and forming new churches, we also must not forget the effect these trials and persecutions had on mere flesh. There were, of course, the physical effects of being beaten and imprisoned. but I believe the spiritual and emotional effects would have also taken their toll. By this point, Paul had been repeatedly run out of town, and now placed on a ship that would take him down the coast to Athens. He was separated from his companions. The only thing worse than suffering discouragement is suffering it alone. And once he arrived in Athens, his spirit did not improve. Look at the next verse, Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, note that he was still alone, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Paul was in a city where he was literally surrounded by idols of an endless number of gods. On every street corner, you would find a shrine, a statue, an idol to some pagan god. And he was all alone in this. And after delivering one of his finest sermons, you want to carve this into granite and use it as an example for any pastor or teacher. One of his finest sermons, response was tepid at best. Some became believers, yes, but at his mention of the resurrection, many sneered at him, calling it, familiar word, foolishness. Ultimately, to the best of our knowledge, Paul did not found a church in Athens, but subsequently departed for Corinth from there. And at this point, permit me to flesh out, so to speak, this story with a portion from a devotional I wrote in an issue of The Journey in 2004. It was an itinerary that would bring anyone to their knees, so it must have been a weary and possibly low-spirited apostle who entered the cosmopolitan and immoral city of Corinth. Paul would not have been interested in the flashy distractions of this metropolis, nor the companionship of one of its famous temple prostitutes. He would instead, after months of travel and fleeing for his life, be searching for a place of rest and restoration with people of like mind and spirit. People like Priscilla and Aquila. Just imagine, if you will, being so terribly far from home, bereft even of your traveling companions, bone weary from being constantly challenged, ridiculed, and pursued. You find yourself now in a strange and alien city, where licentiousness is not only permitted, but the official religion. Imagine, evening is approaching, and the dying sun is burnishing the streets of bustling Corinth a deep orange. Strangers jostle and bump against your shoulders. Eager shopkeepers beckon you closer, hoping to separate you from what little currency you have. The evening air is filled with the disorienting stench of this foreign culture. Nothing is familiar, nothing comfortable. Out of desperation, you ask a street vendor where you might find a prosperous tent maker in the city. You tell him you are of that trade and seeking employment. With a dismissive wave of his hand, he tells you to go down this street, then that street, until you reach a house that looks like this. With the mumbled directions repeating through your head, you wend your way through the darkening streets and alleyways until, at last, you stand before the previously described address. Timidly you rap against the heavy wooden door. Loud voices and angles of lamplight seep through the cracks that outline the door's timbers. Abruptly the gate swings open, and before you know it, you are standing in the midst of friends. Brothers and sisters to whom moments before you were unknown, for you have found not only fellow tent makers, but the open arms of fellow believers. I suggest that Paul, dictating what in our Bible is the opening verses of chapter 2, would hearken back to those days in his second missionary journey, traveling from Berea on ship to Athens, then on to Corinth, remembering his physical and emotional weakness, dispirited, alone, and perhaps trembling with fear over what next might be required of him by the Lord. I think the foregoing more human explanation for Paul's words is background, subtext to the more substantial, literary, contextual purpose for his statement. So let's now consider these words, this statement, in that light. First, weakness. While it's true that asthenia can refer to sickness or physical infirmity, Paul uses it in his Corinthian correspondence as an antonym to power, which would be, as translated in verse 3, not sickness, but weakness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Close to the end of the letter, chapter 15, beginning with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So here, clearly, he's contrasting the weakness of the natural body, the fleshly body, the body we're born with, to the power of the spiritual body, the resurrected body, the glorified body. Then fear and much trembling. If we stay with the same context for Paul's reference to being, quote, in fear and in much trembling, end quote, he could be drawing a contrast of himself to the apparent confidence of the cultured orator, of which the Corinthians were becoming enthralled. These Hellenistic orators would present themselves with much confidence and strength, as if they knew exactly what they were saying. But Paul says, I've come to you in weakness, I'm just a guy. I don't speak very well. I don't look very good. I'm just a regular guy. And again, we could read the text in 2 Corinthians in this light. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Look back at what he wrote to the church near the end of chapter 1. Paul is explicitly addressing the members of the church. For consider your calling, brethren, your calling, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. That's verse 26. But there he addresses the members of the church explicitly, but implicitly we know from the context that he includes himself in what follows. So let's look again at chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And this theme continues in our text, flowing naturally out of verse 3. Let's begin with that again, reading it again. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. For Paul, it was God. It was the gospel of Christ crucified that was strong and powerful. In contrast to it, we are but weak and trembling clay pots.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.